hurry with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know what would be a good practice? As you see the children shuffle on out of here, to pray for them. What a blessing it is to have those children. And God has entrusted some to us for which we ought to be grateful. And what a particular joy and what a great responsibility it is to care for those children. Love them and teach them and train them in the things of God. And they have all of you, grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles, to give them a picture, a model of what it is to be the children of the people of God. And I just love those kids. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul is in the process of preserving what Christianity is in its authentic reality within the church of Corinth. That is being tested and challenged. There is a group, and I rather imagine, like in most situations like this, it's a small group, but a very vocal group, that don't know the Lord and are all wrapped up in themselves, and they are trying to promote something within that church that they can be proud of, and that they can both support and dominate. And they're attempting to do that in the church. And unfortunately, they have gained the ears, the attention, and even the admiration of many people within that church. These are men who are successful, probably, within their community. They are well-dressed, they are well-spoken, and they are influential, but they are wrong. They are dead wrong. And they are forming what you might call a cult of personality. And if there was ever a time that the people of America ought to be concerned about cults of personality, it ought to be today. I am just so worked up these days as I listen to the news media. Excuse me for getting current here for a minute. But as they evaluate, and I don't care what side of the aisle they evaluate on, as they evaluate politicians, it is always about, and you will notice this, it is always about the being and the personality of the man or the woman. And they just build cults of personality. And I just got so aggravated this week as I heard them talk about people not being emotional and things like that, and not having a personality and things like that. Listen, if our nation is going to succeed, is going to be preserved, it's going to be because we're a people that are given to principle and policy and justice and righteousness and judgment and those kind of things. That's what we need. And I don't care, I don't really give a hoot if the man looks like he's dead or the woman looks like she's dead. If she's a man or a woman of policy and principle, that's who we need. And this church was fighting the very same thing. Men of charismatic nature had taken this church and were trying to promote something in it that was patently false. And they were carrying it on the strength of their personality. Now, if you doubt that, you just look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, where Paul says, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." I'm just amazed at how often the dynamics of a nation and its politics are reflected in our churches. And for this reason, it has become incumbent upon the Apostle Paul to talk to them about policies, procedures, and authority. We need to be locked into and driven by something that is true, and we need to know that it is true, and we need to know why it is true. And that's what Paul was talking to this church about. In verse 1 of chapter 11, he said, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly." This folly is his presenting himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says down in verse 6. "But though I be rude in speech," and this is what his opponent said to him, and by rude he meant common and unskilled, "though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we," that is all of the apostles, "have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." We need to understand the historical place of the apostles. Folks, what we believe in the New Testament and the way we practice as our churches is driven by what Jesus Christ revealed in this core of excellent men whom he chose to give us our marching orders. And it was once for all delivered. And it is solid. It is dependable. It is not to be questioned. It is to be followed, period. It doesn't matter whether or not it works right away. It doesn't matter whether or not it's popular in our world. We are to do as we're told and to be the people we're told to be. And what a wonderful thing that is. Sounds like I'm scolding. I don't mean to be scolding. That is wonderful. It is wonderful to have your feet upon a rock. And Paul was establishing that rock. What a shame that he had to do that. If you go over to chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory." He says, "I don't like to do that." Go over to the 11th verse of the 12th chapter. "I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me." You've put me in this position. "For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing." You see, authority isn't seen in what a man is. Authority rests in God. In verse 12, he says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." If you miss that, you miss the importance of those special spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts weren't given to tantalize and entertain the people of God. They were given at a particular historical date so that God could put his mark of authenticity, if that's a word, on his men so that we would trust it. Oh, this is so important. Now, if you come back with me to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to take the next few minutes we've got, and I understand our time is abbreviated this morning. I want to deal with you in that 11th, in that fourth verse. We're just going to park on that this morning. In this fourth verse, Paul gives us three characteristics of apostasy. And I rather imagine that what we have here are the three things that will always characterize apostate churches. And when I'm talking about apostate churches, I'm not talking about non-Christian religions. I'm talking about churches that entertain the idea that they are followers of Christ and that they're followers of this book, yet they are not authentic, they are not true. And there are a host of them today. But let me also tell you, in the words of God to Elijah, that there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal. And let us not begin to think that we are the people and we're the only ones. Praise the Lord, there are thousands of good churches around our nation, around our world. Our objective is to maintain that position as the people of God. So we're going to look at those three characteristics of apostasy this morning. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open our word, the word today, we pray that you would come by the person of your Spirit to cause us to understand the truth and bring to our hearts an understanding of it and conviction of this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there are three things in that verse that characterize apostasy. The number one thing is, for if he cometh and preacheth another Jesus. There is nothing so central to the Christian faith, and this is so simple to be seen, as the person of Christ. The first mark of apostasy is an attack upon the person of Christ. The second thing we see is, if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received. The next attack is an attack on the nature of the church. And the third thing is, or another gospel. The third attack is an attack on the gospel itself. So those three things we want to quickly look at today. And as I'm looking at the clock, let me say to you, I'm going to borrow a few minutes from you this morning. You don't have an opportunity to object to that, do you, really? You sit there and say, all right. You didn't ask me if you could. You told me you would. Well, at least I told you I would. All right. The doctrine of Christ. It should come to us as no surprise today that the doctrine of Christ has become incredibly compromised in churches that portray themselves as followers of the Bible and followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to take you just to a simple place. The Gospel of John, the first writing of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And see with me the doctrine of Christ. It says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Folks, central to this idea of Christianity, central to this thing of the doctrine of Christ, is who He is. And please understand, I am using the present verb, not a past verb. Who He is. For He has always been that. He will always be that. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus is God. And there's to be no question about that. You know, if you just look over with me quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we'll find this. I just found another verse that would be just fitting. Maybe I'll go to it. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Barb so aptly sang the song this morning, God became a man. Here is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Back in the Gospel of John, it goes on to say, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who is this second person of the Trinity? Who is this Jesus Christ, the Messiah? He is the creator of the worlds. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus came to bear our sins. He is God. You know, it was interesting to see his friends become impressed with that as they worked with him and lived with him. One night on the Sea of Galilee, a terrible storm came up. He was asleep in the back of the boat. And they were bailing out water and they were rowing for all they were worth trying to get to shore. And one of them sees Jesus asleep back in the boat and said, "Wake him up, he could help us." Now, I'm sure they thought he would get on an oar or get on a pail and help bail. He stood up, I think on the center seat of that boat, and he spoke to the wind and the waves and said, "Peace be still." And a couple of those guys are back there in the back seat saying, "Who is he? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Be not deceived. A true church has a true doctrine of Jesus Christ. They know him to be who he is, God. And the God who bore our sin, died on Calvary's tree, resurrected from the dead, and went to the Father, and ever liveth to make intercession for us, and will come again one day to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Apostasy attacks the doctrine of Christ. The second thing I want you to see is that apostasy attacks the nature of the church. If you receive another spirit which ye have not received. That's an interesting thing. And I think a lot of people have confused this. And they think, well, yeah, when we got saved, we received the Holy Spirit and that kind of thing. I don't think it's talking about that kind of spirit. I think he's talking about the nature of the church. And to define that, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." There are those today who are attacking the nature of the church. They want the church to be something God never intended it to be, that God said it never can be, that God said it never should be. The church stands in this world as an opponent to the world, not a friend to the world. Not one that's loved by the world, one that's hated by the world. And we have a movement among us that's doing everything it can to make the church attractive to the world. And the more attractive it becomes to the world, the less it is worth to the world. It is no value if it looks like the world and if the world loves it. We aren't here to be attractive. Our Savior is attractive. We bring people to the attractive one, the Savior. And he is attractive because he is merciful, because he is kind, because he is generous, because he has redemption. But we will never be attractive to the world. Go with me to the book of John chapter 13, where Jesus warned his disciples about this. John chapter 13. We're going to look at just a couple verses, verse 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another." He's talking there about the nature of the church and their commitment to one another. Now to amplify that, go with me to the 15th chapter, verse 17. "These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now we ought not to try to make ourselves antagonistic to the world and hateful to the world. But the fact that we are the children of God, the fact that we walk in righteousness, the fact that we carry a message of justice and judgment, the world will not love us. God has chosen through the ministry of those kind of churches to bring people to Christ. There are those who are doing all they can today to change the nature of the church, to make it look like the world, sound like the world. There are guys that teach preachers. Get this, teach preachers. Don't you go into the pulpit with a suit and tie on, and I'm not saying that you have to have a suit and tie on, but they say that puts people off. You ought to wear sandals and shorts and a Hawaiian shirt. No, what's that all about? It's all about looking attractive to the world. You know, it reminds me of these guys that walk up and down the hood. Yeah, we cool. We're not cool. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're the people of God. And the nature of the church is not to be changed. The third thing is a distorted gospel. Another gospel which ye have not accepted. And notice Paul says, you might well bear with them. He says, these are tempting things. I can't imagine what in the world. Well, yeah, I can. What's tempting about distorting the doctrine of Christ? I'll tell you what's tempting about that. Therefore, you're the leader and not him. You're just his buddy. And you know as much as he does. That is out there. Jesus isn't our buddy. He's our God. And to distort the nature of the church, I talked about this, but to distort the gospel, oh, that has been under attack for years and years, and in came sacramentalism to the church. And all of a sudden, if you're going to get saved, if you're going to get washed, if you're going to get purged, you got to do all the things the church tells you to do, and you got to be here when they tell you to be here, and you have to do just the things the church says, and then the church is going to give you the grace of God to make you what you ought to be. And there's those who believe that we're saved by good works, you know, and we do enough good works to outweigh our bad works, we get saved. Listen, the Bible's clear about the gospel, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. It is not of us, it is all of him. Well, I've quickly handled those three things. The distortion of Christ, the distortion of the nature of the church, and the distortion of the gospel. And let me say to you right now today, if there is one great thing that the church and the people of God ought to be careful about today, it's the distortion of the nature of the church. That is the great assault of our enemy today. You are not going to be tempted away from truth by the distortion of the gospel of Christ. You know better than that. You are not going to be tempted away by the distortion of the gospel. You know better than that. But listen, hundreds and thousands of our brothers are being tempted away by the distortion of the nature of the church. They want to be in something that's big and wonderful and acceptable and loved by the world. And they will do all they can to make their churches like that. God, help us to not follow that foolish road. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that it's clear, that it's simple, easy to be understood. And Lord, we thank you for the grace of our Savior. We thank you that he has given his life for us. We thank you that we are washed in his blood, freed from the penalty of our sin, guaranteed the glories of eternity. We thank you that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We thank you that the gospel is clear and that our salvation is something that has been purchased by Christ and it's ours by faith. And Lord, grant that we might humbly take a position with your people today, that we might be the people you've called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. just to review this one section of Scripture, to remind ourselves of your great grace and your wondrous love, to remind ourselves of who we are as your children and the simplicity of the gospel. May that simple message rest fully and firmly upon our hearts and keep us free from the dangers and trials and temptations of the day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.